Now my text is in Matthew, chapter 14 and verse 31. Chapter 14, verse 31. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I'm sure you must feel something very much like I feel when I read verses like that. I feel, well, there's something in that that strikes deep into my heart too. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when I was preparing this message, you might be surprised really, but another chapter came to my mind, that a chapter that you wouldn't really usually link at all with this part of Scripture, and yet it came very vividly to me. Thinking of the word doubt, and then thinking of faith. And I thought, what a very beautiful thing faith is. And I suppose we could spend many months and many Sundays endeavouring to describe the beauty of faith itself. Then I thought of that chapter in Corinthians, where we are given three of them, three beautiful things: faith, hope, and love. What a wonderful little group to have in your heart and in my heart. To have a heart that has faith, that has hope, and that has love. Then I thought of the opposite of these, and how many people today, in the time that we are living in, have the opposite of those, and what terrible words they are. Instead of love, there's hatred. You can see it everywhere. The vicious way in the way men and women attack each other. And I'm sure that even as we watch television and the programs regarding the situation in our land, the harsh words, the bitter words, on many issues that we've been watching and listening to in these last few weeks, how men hate. And then there can be hatred too in our own hearts. What a wonderful thing it must be to have the love of God in our hearts. Then this word hope, and the opposite of hope, is a terrible thing. The word I've chosen is despair. Just think of despair when a man has given up all hope. There is not a glimmer of light in the future at all for him. And then you can see almost a light going out in his own eyes and despair taking his place. Hatred instead of love. Despair instead of hope. And there is so much of that today. Not only is there a great deal of hatred in this world that you and I live in, but there is also in our own land and in many lands utter despair, where many people almost give up, and many do give up the struggle of life. Hatred and despair. And then this word faith. Now I tried to think of the opposite of faith, and I suppose the opposite of faith would be belief, would be unbelief, but yet somehow it didn't capture the feeling. I'd have to have the word belief, I think, to have unbelief. What could I have as an opposite of faith? Then I thought in the verse itself, wherefore dost thou doubt? And doubting is a terrible thing. Doubt somehow is a treacherous thing. It's not entirely black. It's like a half light. Not quite, I suppose. We had a little better than that in the lighting here tonight, but supposing a few more of these lights went out. Kind of a light there, but not a clear light. An uncertain kind of light. Dimness there. And when doubts enter the heart, then we become very unhappy and very miserable people. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a life or a heart that is full of faith, full of hope, and full of love. I wonder where we are, or have doubts and distress entered into our lives and into our hearts? Well, in doubts there are drabness and despair, and all that is true. Now look at this verse with me. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to a man that should have known, well, he should have known better. And there is an element of surprise in this gentle rebuke. O thou of little faith. You'd no cause to doubt. Wherefore didst thou doubt? As sometimes you and I can find a shining faith in an unexpected place, so also we find doubts where there should be none. And here we would have thought that in this little boat and where the disciples were together, what shall I find there? I shall find faith there. I shall find love there. And I shall find hope there. Why? Because they are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and they belong to him. What do we find? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Where do we stand? There's a very lovely description of faith in the scripture, a phrase rather, and I think it's a wonderful one. And one that I like to think in this way, that in my heart it is true. And when sometimes it is not true, it is the desire of my heart that it should be restored. And it's this phrase, the full assurance of faith. It's a beautiful phrase. The full assurance of faith. Totally committed to God, believing absolutely in him, without a shadow of doubt in our hearts, and whatever the circumstances may be, that we are able to stand up and say, I believe in God. True faith, the full assurance of faith. Let us look then and see what we can learn from this incident in the life of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the disciples as well. I've got three little headings here. The first one is this, a troubled soul. And really, that's stretching it a little. What I am actually doing is this. I'm taking the example of this incident and applying it spiritually. I think we can have that license to do that. It shouldn't be overdone. But I think there are enough spiritual lessons in the incident to warrant my doing this. So I'm taking the troubled seas that they were in. Not only to be troubled seas, but also to show also how we ourselves can have troubled hearts and souls. A troubled soul. Well, look at the scene. In verse 24. For that verse, we have some sentences that tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ had gone into the mountain to pray. And whilst he went to the mountain to pray, he instructed his disciples to go out in their boat to the sea. And then, after a while, he decided to join them. But meanwhile, things weren't too good on this little boat and in the sea. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And I think that that is the verse that attracted my attention more than the text that I have given out tonight. That little phrase, and the wind was contrary. When they set out, it was all right. There were no problems, probably. There was a blue sky and still waters and the invited sea and the inviting lake, rather. There they venture out into their boat and into the sea, and they're going fishing. They were fishermen and they enjoyed this task, and they had no reason to feel that there was anything that might go wrong. All was well, the sea was calm, the sky was blue. And yet, before long, we find things change. Just that simple little phrase. A contrary wind. The wind changed its direction and came from a direction that spelled trouble. And what was so pleasant before now becomes very different. The sky that was blue is now overcast. The sea that was still is now boisterous and stormy. And the pleasantness that they had on board the little boat now becomes a nightmare of anxiety and worry. And they are in the midst of a storm, and it can come upon us so certainly, in an incident like this. But it is also true that you and I in our lives can find ourselves in a similar situation. We set out. We have our little boat. It seems seaworthy. It's been tested and all is well. The sky is blue. I have no worries in my life. Or the sea is calm. I know not of any particular dangers or treachery that surround me. The sky is blue, the sea is calm, my boat is safe, and off we venture on our little mission, whatever it may be. But the wind becomes contrary. Just a breeze to begin with, and then it increases to a gale, and what was a pleasant little trip becomes a nightmare. And that can happen so very easily in our lives. It could happen in a matter of moments in the history of this little ship and the account here. And it can also happen as rapidly as that. And suddenly, everything we have and everything we are is challenged by the might of the wind and by the ferocity also of the waves. Everything we have is challenged. And we might well say, as I went out in this little boat, I could say I was sure of certain things, but the sky was blue. I was sure of certain things in my heart, and the sea was calm. But now I find that everything is tested on this boat. Everything is tested in my life. And indeed, I ask the question then, will I hold? Will I survive in such a situation as this? There are times when we are challenged, when our lives are shaken to their very foundation, and all that we professed and all that we said is severely challenged. Have we faith then? And the second thought is this. A trembling heart. There's a miracle here. There are many miracles here. One miracle is that the Lord Jesus Christ appears to the scene walking on the sea. And if I can remember when we were going through this particular passage in the New Testament Greek lectures in college, that the most important thing that seemed to be to them at that time is, do we really think that he walked on the sea? Did he or didn't he? And I remember the lecture after lecture that went by discussing the for and against whether the Lord Jesus Christ did actually walk on the sea, whether it was a gloss, whether it was the enthusiasm of a disciple that did this, and so on, and so on, and so on. And the whole message was lost. But look at here. When they were anxious, and when they were with their hearts trembling, he was there. It is a mere detail that he chose to walk on the sea. Oh, it is a miracle. That I believe. But it is a mere detail that he chose to walk on the sea. The important thing is this, that he was there at the time when they needed him. Jesus Christ is like that. How many of you in this church, and how many of us in this church, have found that he is there when we most need him? It is the opposite in human relationship very often. We say like this, trust you to let me down. Trust you not to be here when I needed you. These are the phrases that abound in our little vocabularies. But with the Savior, no, he is there. And in the midst of the storm, we find he walks with them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Then we have the natural reaction of Peter. What's he like? What would you expect him to do? Well, many of the other disciples would be amazed at seeing the Lord walking on the sea, and they would express joy in seeing him. But Peter always had to do that extra little thing. And in one way, I think, for most of us, we feel that he seems to represent us. He says the unwise thing. He does the wrong thing. His heart is full of good intentions, but he seems to blunder. Can't we often be like that? And although this is a phrase of rebuke regarding his doubting and his faith, yet we can say there is very much of that also in our own experience. And so we find him wanting to do something special. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Let's make it a really good show now, Lord. Here you are, walking on the seas. You're a wonderful Savior. There you are, and I think it's very impressive. Lord, if it really is you, and not just a spirit as some of these are fearing, if it really is you, bid me to come and walk on the sea. He rather fancied doing that. And Jesus said, come. As simply as that. All right then. Come. Now Peter would try. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then he suddenly realized what he was doing. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he is afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. There's another little change of scene there, you know. A scene almost of Peter, an element of little showing off here. Oh, Jesus will let me walk on the waters, and I'll be the first to enter. As usual, he'd say something impetuous or do something like that, and this he did. But he's humbled. He finds himself looking at the water, and at the waves, and feeling the fierceness of the wind, and he's sinking in the waters. And he cries out in great terror, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, and imagine the physician that's still in the water, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What a terrible position to be in, sinking in the water, and the Lord Jesus Christ outstretching his arms and taking hold of him and saying to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Oh, what is Peter really like? He seems to be a mixture, doesn't he? On the one hand, you can say, here is a man of great faith for you. He'll say great things, great statements, and he'll venture great things as well, and yet put him in a situation, and it seems to crack up altogether. And instead of faith, you find fear there. Instead of courage, you find terror there. Instead of loyalty, you find disloyalty there. And this is what we find in the heart of Peter. And yet we can humbly say too, there is a great deal of that in us. On the one hand, we can say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often it can be clouded with doubts as well. Doubts spoil everything. They take the shine away from our faith. They spoil our relationship with him. Oh, we know it is true. Even with friends or with our partners, whatever the situation may be, it's like a cloud. It spoils the fellowship. And so it spoiled it here as well. He had a heart full of doubts as well as a little faith. But he had to find it out. And he found this out in his extremity. You see, it can happen to you and it can happen to myself, where I can make great statements about what I believe and the faith I have and this, that and the other. And yet, when it comes to the test, I find that I manifest doubts more than faith. If that is so, then it is good that I find that out before I shall indeed find that I am lost and have not got true faith. It is at times of extremity that we find out what we have. Isn't that true? Haven't you found in the circumstances of your own life, when something has come upon you like a storm like this, and then you find that you are not reacting in the way that you thought a Christian should react, what you discover? The faith you had was doubt. You never really believed in him. It is merely an intellectual little exercise. And when it came to an actual time of testing, we find that we sink in the waves of doubts, that we sink in the waves of despair. But an equally wonderful thing can happen. At those times, we can realize our poverty and call out and say, Lord, save me. This is a wonderful thing he does. And then lastly, a tender Saviour. Let me go over his words. When he first came to the ship and they saw him walking on the sea, and when they were very, very frightened. Have you noticed with the Saviour, he always put people's hearts at rest and he said, now don't be afraid. It is I, be not afraid. He wishes to put them at their ease and say, there's no need for you to be petrified. I am not a ghost. I'm not a terrible phantom that's come here to frighten the life out of you. It's not that at all. Be not afraid. It is I. It is Jesus Christ whom you know, who has been with you and you know me well. It is I. Be not afraid. You see, true Christianity hasn't got room for fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. There is no need for you or myself ever to be fearful, because we have a Saviour, and his presence will dispel these doubts and these fears. It is I. Be not afraid. And the wonderful thing is this, you see. It is a personal Saviour we have. I know there are great and important theological truths, and I would always say that they are vitally important for us to know, and they give content and substance to what we say regarding our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after having said all that, it is a person, the Son of God, who approaches our soul. And it is faith in him that saves us. But he also said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I don't know if I'm pressing this too far or not, but I could not help but see it in this way. Here's my tidy little boat. You notice if you go and buy something, and you go to one of these very nice shops, a very big shop, and the best kind that sells this particular kind of article that you want, and you are assured of the wonderful performance of what you're going to buy. It hasn't been equaled. Indeed, they have amazed themselves at what they have achieved. And if it is a car that you are buying or something like that, or if ever you should be buying a motorboat or something in that range of things, and you'll be sure, he'll show you a catalogue, and the catalogue will be absolutely overwhelmed with what this is capable of. Never before in the history of motorboats, never before in the history of motor cars has it ever been possible to be able to produce an article like this so cheaply, so perfect, so wonderful, tested so many times, and the performance superb. And if you're like me, you fall for it. Always. And then I look at the next page and I see there an equally superb model. And I think, well, this is also wonderful. What shall I do? And then I go from page to page. And then if I can be dragged to another showroom, I am equally impressed there again. And so they have their words, words, words that tell us how wonderful and how perfect these things are. Well, you and I know, don't we, by now? You'll find the doors don't shut properly. And you find the gears slipping. It's a new car too. It should have been better than this. And we find, to our disappointment, many little things that go wrong. We can buy a boat. And this is our boat, our special boat. And we never thought that there could be any leak in this boat. This is our boat. We knew all the right and the best theology too. We knew the right teaching about God and about his Son, and about the Holy Spirit. We knew the way of salvation, and we knew also the horrors, something that is promised for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the horrors of damnation. These things we knew as well, and of the day of judgment and the day of God, and of the character of God himself and his purity and his holiness. These things we are aware of, and in our boat we might say, I have seen to it that I am in the right boat. This is the boat. I've got all this right and correct. And yet, doubts can lurk. And it's only when we launch out will we find out if we have true faith. It's only then will we find out, was there a cry in my heart ever when I cried out to him in my extremity, Lord, save me, and that in this boat, this correct boat of mine, that Jesus himself is there, so that I shall have in my heart the full assurance of faith. I'm asking, what is your faith? Is it a faith riddled with doubts and no faith at all? Or is it a faith that you can say, yes, by the mercy of God, I have the full assurance of faith. When we cry out to him, we are told in this verse, and it's a very lovely phrase, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. He was sinking. He was drowning. But before he was lost in the waters, as he called out, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Sometimes with almost a horror in my heart, I think of some that leave it till that very last moment, when the worst of all storms comes upon the little boat of our lives and what we believe or say we believe, and we see the darkness of death surrounding us, and then maybe we cry out, "Lord, save me!" And as we are sinking into the dismal depths of hell, he catches our hand and saves us. It's a risky thing to do. For we know not with what suddenness our death can come upon us, even before we can even cry out, "Lord, save me." But there must be that time when from the depths of my being I have called on him. And he stretches forth his hand. Now I couldn't help but reading into this, I suppose, really, because I am a little artistic as well. And I know there is an ordinary incident, in a sense, where he did stretch forth his hand and he caught hold of Peter and saved him from drowning. I know that is so. But I cannot help but think of the hands of Jesus. Do you notice hands? There's something rather special about hands. If you look at a person's hands, you can usually tell, well, he's a clerk or something like that. Or that person, those hands could be the hands of an artist or a surgeon. Or I think he's a heavy kind of worker. See how strong and muscular his hands are. They tell their own story in their way. I can remember when I first went to my last church in Llandywie Brefi, Cardiganshire, I learnt a great deal about hands in the first morning service. I had been used in a town or a city church where I was before, town church where I was before, that you stood at the door and you shook hands with everybody. And my delicate little theological hand seemed to survive pretty well. But now I was in the country and I knew it. When I was about a third way through shaking hands, my little finger seemed to be crushed into one finger rather than into four. Now, what strong men these are. And they were only given a gentle attention. They were considering my frailty. And even with their consideration, I was nursing my hand for some time. They were strong. We can learn something about hands, about people from their hands maybe. Something of their occupation. The hands of Jesus. There's something else you can learn about hands. Whether they are strong and muscular, or delicate and tender, they can still be cruel or kind, grasping or giving. That's another story about hands. But what were the Saviour's hands like? When I think of his hands, those arms that were outstretched for me, and where those nails bit into his flesh, and there he hung and died as a penalty for our sins. And he saw it through right to the very end. When I think of his arms now outstretched to say, I see it in a richer and a deeper way than Peter could have experienced there, although it was equally true in his life and the history of his soul as well. Two arms outstretched to say. And what do I see in the hands of Jesus Christ? I see there his love, and I see there his suffering. I see there his compassion. I see there his mercy. Two arms outstretched to say, "Lord, save me." In the physical experience, when you and I are slipping or falling into something that is terrible, happening,
first of all, death,
you into safety and freedom again. But more wonderful is that embrace of the Saviour that takes us from darkness to light, and from despair to hope, and from doubt to faith, makes us that we are in a right relationship with him. It is expressed in a lovely way in this hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Aren't they wonderful words? Jesus, lover of my soul. He loves my soul. He loves your soul. However depressed anybody may be here tonight, however despairing, however much in darkness spiritually, listen to this about him. Jesus loves your soul. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. It's very expressive. No help from any other direction. And it's almost, you might say, just like something hanging here, an abyss underneath him, hangs my helpless soul on thee. It makes you tremble at the very thoughts of it. I can remember, you know, if I make a strange comparison, maybe the one that comes to me, because it used to make me tremble when I did this. At one time, I was in a school, we had quite a long bus journey home. And we used to dare each other. I don't think it would be wise to say this on a Sunday morning, but it's all right in the evening, maybe, when there are less children here. We used to dare each other. We had school caps then. And we used to see if we could put our hands out to the window, the top deck of the bus, and hold your cap on your finger like this, and dare each other and see how long we could keep it there. And as you did it, you trembled inside, because your little cap now was hanging just by your finger, and then we'd see how gently we could hold it, and how far we dare go. And doing it, being terrified at the same time, but it's only a cap. And if the cap fell, there would be trouble, maybe, but it wasn't terribly important. But my soul, other refuge have I none. There is no other hand that will save me. There is no other arm that will stretch forth to help me. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee stay. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. And remember these lines. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. It's a wonderful Saviour. And that's the offer of the gospel. And this is what we mean about these arms being outstretched to save. And that in this great act of Calvary, there is pardon. In this perfect life of Christ, there is righteousness. There is all I require, all I need. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. No wonder he says, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Yes, even though the sea is raging and the wind as well, save me, Lord. Have you ever cried out like that? Save me, Lord. And he will save you. Listen to the result here. Verse 32 and 3. And when the wind ceased, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. For a while I pondered about that. There was a time when I was preparing this message, I felt, there's a climax. The climax is there. There is your text. But no, my text wasn't there. And at first I felt it was so. Here is all this now leading up. There is a full assurance of faith. Not when Peter called out, Lord, save me, and he came to faith or trusted the Lord there. Surely it is here. They saw this miracle and they're very impressed by the walking of the waters of the truth. Thou art the Son of God. And I thought, what were they doing? They realized that Peter had been saved from drowning. And they were very impressed by what Jesus Christ had done. And the walking of the waters as well. And so when they came into the ship, they were very, very enthusiastic and said, of a truth, this is the Son of God. Then I read during the week an illustration that Daniel Rowland used. And it's a very telling one. Not first when I read this illustration, I thought, oh, I've heard that kind of illustration hundreds of times. But I read it through. And I realized that I had never read this kind of illustration before. Now, whether it is a true one or not, I just don't know. that I'm only taking it from the writing where I saw it in. Three people came to a village to live. I think a brother and two sisters. And they settled down in that village. But they needed some money. And so they borrowed £100 each. But things didn't go the way they wanted. There was a contrary wind. And things that should have come off pretty well as business propositions didn't turn out that way. And things went wrong. So much so that the brother, call him John if you like, the brother John, had a letter, which was a very demanding one, a frightening one. And he had to appear before the court, and he was threatened with imprisonment because he was not paying his debts. And he was very anxious about this. And so he went, saw a wealthy man in that area, I'm trying to remember his name, something like Mr. Goodman, suitable name, I think, for the story. And he said to Mr. Goodman, I am in great trouble. And so he said, well, what's wrong? Can I help you at all? He said, well, I need somebody to pay my debts. And so Mr. Goodman said, well, how much is your debt? And he said, it is £100. He said, all right, I'll pay it. Now I thought that is all the illustration was. And so he was very grateful. Mr. Goodman paid the debt and John went off free. And he needed not then to go to prison because the debt had been paid by someone else. He's very grateful. And on the way home, he cried out and said, thank God for Mr. Goodman. Praise God for Mr. Goodman, who delivered me from the possibility of prison. And when he came home to his two sisters, he told them of his great deliverance and said, Mr. Goodman paid my debts. And they all stood up, and I don't know if you'd actually see a scene like this, but you had to dramatize it a little. And they all stood up and said, thank God for Mr. Goodman. Praise God for Mr. Goodman, because John hasn't got to go to prison. And they were very, very happy. They really were rejoicing because John hadn't got to go to prison. And the next day, they had their letters. And they had to appear before court. And they were condemned and spent the rest of their lives in prison, apparently, where they died. But they never thought of applying to Mr. Goodman for help. It's a very telling story. There is a man, I know he's saved. Thank God for his salvation. There is a man, I know his sins are forgiven. And as a church, you might say, how many came to the Lord? So-and-so came to the Lord. Praise God, who saved another soul. And yet, all we did was praise God because he saved another soul. But we ourselves, perhaps, never applied to that same Saviour. That's the meaning of the story there. Listen to it here again. Lord, save me. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You should have known better. Nevertheless, immediately he stretched forth his hand and caught hold of him. And then they come to the ship. And what happens there? Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art wonderful. Is that all, as far as they could go? It can happen, you see. Where we can say, of a truth, this is a wonderful thing. These doctrines are great. These truths are wonderful. We are very enthusiastic about them. Let's have another hymn that declares these things. Wonderful, wonderful. And yet we've only admired him and never called on him. Have you the full assurance of faith? Faith is a beautiful thing. Faith knows no fear. Faith has no doubt. When the Lord spoke to Peter and said, O thou of little faith, he was showing him that he had no faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Will you doubt? When the sea and the wind are boisterous, when a contrary wind comes our way, when disappointments come upon our lives like an avalanche, and things are not as easy as they were, and we're not having our way as we desire to have our way. Or in the Jordan itself, what will be our story? Will we say, here I am in the river of Jordan, and I find myself sinking into its abysmal depths? Have we not cried out, Lord, save me, that there, when I come to that brink of Jordan, I have a faith in my heart that I believe in him, and that he will never, never let me go or ever fail me, because he is true and because he is faithful. The full assurance of faith, if I may put it in this way, comes from a hand grasp with a Saviour, comes with that intimate relationship where I've called out to him and he heard me. May God grant that those who are calling tonight shall yet again be heard by him. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing, and pray indeed that we might be aware of thy presence. Speak to our hearts, O God, and grant to us this faith, which is from thee. Amen.